We want to begin reading this morning in the 21st verse of Mark chapter number 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. The book of Mark, chapter 5, in the first few verses, teach us that Jesus has just come from the land of the Gadarenes, and he's cast the demons out of a demon-possessed man named Legion. And now Jesus has come back across the sea, and when he gets there, the people are glad to see him, and there's a man named Jairus that walks up and sees Jesus and falls at Jesus' feet. I want us to think this morning about Father's Day for Jairus. Number one, I want you to see Jairus' position. The scripture says in verse 22 that Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue. And that means he's a man of power, a man of preeminence, a man of prestige, a man that's prominent in the community. When you saw Jairus, you could easily recognize him. When you saw Jairus, many people would stand up to pay their respects to this man. He was a man that was well spoken of, and when he spoke, people would take note of him and they would listen. Friends, I'm telling you, the scripture says that he is a man that is given charge of the house of Almighty God. Evidently then, he would have to be one who ruleth his own house well, and his name is Jairus, which means one whom God enlightens. That is his position. Number two, I want you to recognize his priorities. The scripture says that he came to Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 23 that Jairus began to beseech the Lord greatly, and he said, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Here's a man with power, prestige, prominence, and position according to the world standards. But when sickness comes, and yea, when death comes, all those great characteristics are out the window. The power and prestige and prominence can do nothing about the sickness. And here is a father who is religious, but his religion cannot do anything about the needs of his daughter. Let me say this, his priorities. His priorities in life are not his position. His daughter is greater than his position. A lot of folks haven't figured that out this morning. They think their position is greater than their family. I promise you, you're wrong on that. Your career and your ability to chase the all-American dream and make money at the sacrifice of your children, sir, will cost you in the long run. Jairus was a man who had the right priorities. He did not neglect the needs of his child for selfish gain or for selfish pride. He was a man that valued his relationship with his daughter and her needs. The Bible says that he came and said to Jesus, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. This father is not an absentee father. So many times nowadays we have fathers that are absentee fathers. They are not involved in the lives of their children whatsoever. What the children do, where they go, most fathers don't even know. Many of them say, well, I want to take care of what I want to take care of. I want to have my needs met rather than meeting the needs of my wife or of my children. We worry about self. That becomes our priorities. For Jairus, his priorities were not self. It was his family. And before his family, God. Who was it that Jairus came and besought that day? It was the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number three, go back to verse 22. And note his posture. The scripture says when he saw him, meaning when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He came reverently. He came passionately. He came prayerfully before the man named Jesus, and he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet to show his humility. The Bible said God gives grace to the humble. And certainly Jairus has fallen at the feet of Jesus Christ in an act of humility. But it's even greater than that. Falling at Jesus' feet is also an act of honor, honoring the Savior. To fall means to go from one place to a lower place. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, that Jairus fell intentionally at the feet of Jesus to pay honor to He that is the greatest, to He that is the Son of God. And there is the man of God, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, humbling himself, honoring the Savior. Most times at a Jewish synagogue, Jesus was not allowed to even walk into it, much less to speak. But here is the ruler of that synagogue who falls at Jesus' feet and really is inviting him home. He says, I want you to come and lay hands on my daughter. Number four, then, we want you to see that Jairus is a man of prayer. In verse 23, he says, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and live. Jairus believed that Jesus could make the difference for his daughter. Jairus believed that Jesus could make the difference for his family. I promise you, folks, that it will not be the doctor. It will not be the nurse. It will not be the preacher. It will not be the deacon board. It will not be the choir. It will not be the church member. It will be Jesus that makes the difference in your family. Never, ever lose sight of that. You can try to adjust it. You can try to fix it. You can try to change it. You can try to resist it all you want to. But friend, until you bow before Jesus and humble yourself and pay honor to Him, friend, it will not change. Jairus was a man who is willing to pray unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what was his prayer? Come and lay your hands on her. Boy, I tell you what, amen. I'd rather have Jesus have his hands on my children than anybody I know. I'd rather have Jesus have his hands on the church than anybody I know. I'd rather have Jesus have his hands on the ministry than anybody I know. I'd rather have Jesus have his hands on the Sunday school class or on the choir than anybody I know. I'd rather have Jesus have his hands on my employment than anybody I know. I'd rather have Jesus have his hands on our nation than anybody I know. He said, come and lay your hands on her that she might be healed and that she might live. I tell you what, where there is healing needed, Jesus is the great physician. Our problem is this morning, and the Bible would clearly tell us that those that are whole have no need of a physician. Those that are not willing to say they have a problem, those that are not willing to say they have a sickness or that they have sin, they have no need of the physician. But I promise you this morning, whether they're willing to admit it or not, all of us, each and every one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has a sickness. Every one of us has a sin. And Jesus and Jesus alone is well able to meet the need. So we see a man of position. We see a man of priority. We see a man with the right posture. We see a man who comes before the Lord in prayer. Hey, my Bible still says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible still says, I checked it this morning in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, Jairus is praying and seeking the will of God. Fifthly, this morning, I want you to see in verse 24 that Jairus is a patient man. Boy, we could all learn this, couldn't we, in verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. When Jesus heard about the burden of Jairus' heart, Jesus headed with Jairus towards his house. Now I want to make a couple of observations this morning, and I want you to consider this morning this thought. When a man is troubled and comes to Jesus, Jesus is compassionate. Jesus says, I'll just go with you. I like it when we go to Him and lay our burdens out before Him, and He says, I'm just going to go with you through this. Hallelujah to God. The Bible says that they began to leave that place. He's headed with Jairus towards his home in verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I believe this woman pressed through the crowd with her issue of blood, and she bowed down as Jesus was passing through the street, going towards Jairus' house. This woman grabbed the hem of the garment of the Savior, and Jesus stopped. Now I'm telling you what, to Jairus, every second was precious. His daughter is at the point of death. He needs Jesus to come now. And as they're traveling, Jesus stops because of the crowd, because of this woman. And he turns around and says, who touched me? And they said, there's thousands and thousands of people around reaching to touch you. How can you say who touched me when everyone desires to touch you? He said, virtue has gone out of me. And that woman, she came forth trembling and she began to confess it all. She began to take her time to say, I've had an issue of blood 12 years. No physician, no nurse, no help, no refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I went to the synagogue. I wonder if Jairus didn't even know who she was. He had probably prayed for her and tried to minister to her. And now she's hindering Jesus from going on towards his house. But I do not see where Jairus grabbed Jesus' robe and began to tug him away. He was not impatient with Jesus. He stood right there knowing that every second was precious, but he waited. I'll say to somebody here today, you've prayed about it. You've got your priorities right. You've got your posture right, but your prayer's not been answered when you thought it should have been. And you're just about ready to give up on this thing. Just wait on Jesus. He's going with you anyway. Just wait on him. It'll be the right time when Jesus desires to come. And this woman, when she saw she could not be hidden, she confessed it all. Jairus is listening to this. Don't you know this is encouragement to his faith? I mean, his daughter's 12 years old, and this woman's had an issue of blood for 12 years. Well, I don't think that's just a coincidence, amen. Jesus is stopping to heal this woman and also to increase the faith of Jairus. The situation, the hindrance, the delay that you're in, it's just coming to increase your faith. And so Jairus stays there and listens to this woman, and Jesus looks and says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I like it when he says daughter, don't you? Daughter is a family term. That means welcome to the family. You've been redeemed. You've been saved now. And you've been made whole. And we see just exactly how patient that Jairus was. What a blessing it must have been to see this woman made whole, to see her soul saved and her body healed. Isn't that a blessing when you hear about somebody getting saved?
Isn't it great when you hear a testimony of what God's been doing in somebody's life? But if you ain't careful, you'll sit there and grow impatient and say, well, that's real good, but I got problems too. And he ain't doing that in my life. Let me tell you something. It's sometimes good for you to stop and hear these things, because the same God that's touched them is the same God that's going with you. You're going to make a difference in your life. So don't get impatient with Jesus. Amen. Look with me now in verse 35 at Jairus' perplexion. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? About the time that this woman has finished her testimony, and Jesus has said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. When he heard that, here comes a messenger. Ain't that just like the devil? He'll come running when you hear good news and try to give you bad news. Just when you get a little encouraged, he's coming to discourage. Here comes the messenger and says, hey, thy daughter is dead. How tragic. I wonder if right then and there, if the man didn't say, oh, if we hadn't stopped for a second, if we hadn't slowed down for the crowd, had it not been for that woman, we'd have been on time with my family. I wonder if just in that second, he began to have just a little bit of perplexion, just a little bit of doubt came to him. And this minister, this messenger went on to say, why troublest thou the master any further? In other words, there's nothing he can do. He's tired and weary, and there's nothing he can do about your situation. This is over. Well, I tell you what, if in his heart, certainly he was broken. If in his heart, certainly he felt sickness come in the time of his great hope. All of a sudden, all of his dreams and all the things he desired for his family, for his little girl, it seemed like it was all over. He was there when she was born. He remembers how they named her. He remembers holding her in his arms. He remembers the little cooing and gooing. He remembers how that he would be up walking her in the night. He remembers watching her take her first steps. He remembers watching her play with other children. He remembers her as she begins to go to school. He remembers all these things about his daughter. He's desired to see her grow up and become an adult and one day get married herself and have children, which would be his grandchildren. But at 12 years of age, death has come, and the messenger of Satan has come and said, why troublest thou the master any further? And in the moment of his greatest hope, all of his dreams are shattered. Then we hear some powerful words, don't we? Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. I want us to consider something here. When man is in a hurry, Jesus lingers, and it's okay. I want you to consider this morning. When man is in despair, Jesus reassures. He says, be not afraid, only believe. Now, if Jairus could express faith when his daughter was sick, let faith continue. I mean, because death has come, that does not mean this is over. If you have faith in God, don't let circumstances change your faith. Faith in God goes above your situation. Faith in God goes beyond your circumstance. He says, don't believe what you hear. Don't believe the messenger of Satan. Don't believe the messenger of doom and gloom. Don't believe what you hear. Don't believe what you see. Don't believe what you know to be true. You are limiting God by what you see, what you hear, and what you think you know. God says, I do so much more than what you think I can. He says, be not afraid, only believe. Those are some powerful words. Just trust Jesus. Have confidence in Jesus. Just depend on Jesus in all circumstances. Preacher, but you don't have no idea what the doctor's report said about me. I mean, I know he's helped other people, but this time it's me. I'm promising you that doctor's report does not affect our God at all. The storm that your family is in does not affect our God at all. His ability is still unlimited. Your faith needs to be unlimited. Jairus has got to have unlimited faith. Those are some powerful words of reassurance. How won't you see number 8, Jairus' privilege? And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. We know these three disciples. These are the sons of thunder. And they're with Jesus. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. In other words, when Jesus got there, there was an uproar. There was a great excitement of weeping and wailing and music a playing and people a screaming and a hollering. Oh, it's too late, it's too late. Oh, it's just awful. Can you imagine Jairus being the ruler of the synagogue, being a man that's well respected? Friend, I'm telling you, the social elite, the religious leaders, he's got a lot of friends in Capernaum, and they're all gathered around his house. How tragic the news that his daughter has died. And when Jesus shows up presently, the crowd is so upset in emotion that they don't even recognize the presence of Jesus. Our churches can hear that this morning. We get so caught up in what we're doing and what we're teaching and what we're singing, we miss the presence of Jesus in it. You get so caught up in the circumstance and the situation, you miss the presence of Jesus in it. You're weeping and a wailing and a doubting and a thinking and a figuring and a calculating, but you're leaving Jesus out of this thing. They do not even recognize his presence. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. He says, I'm going to be heard. He stands and gives some more powerful words. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, preacher, I know she's dead. Understand, Jesus is trying to say, I'm going to raise her back. She's going to be raised back to life here in just a second. Amen. He's trying to encourage them. They should have said, "Woo, that's good news, Jesus. Oh, we thought it was over." But that's not what they did. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. How many times does a man of God get mocked? How many times does the Word of God get mocked? How many times does the Spirit of God get mocked? How many times do we mock the words of Jesus to try to reassure us and comfort us and try to encourage our hearts, and we laugh him to scorn? So, oh, that can't be. I mean, there's no way. The Bible says in verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, you see, because they were laughing and mocking and scornful, he thrust them out. They were there to try to lend some grief support and try to weep and pray and mourn. And Jesus took that unbelieving crowd and he thrust them out. Amen. Put them out. And the Bible says, he taketh the father, that's Jairus, and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Now watch. When all these men are agitated, Jesus is calm. And the only ones, it looks like, in the whole crowd that's going to believe Jesus is the father. Amen. He said, faith brought me. I just about doubted, but I'm telling you, you've reassured me. I'm staying with Jesus. The mother says, that's my girl. I'm going to trust Jesus with my girl. I trust Jesus with my family. Hallelujah to God. And Jesus said, you come on back in the house with me. And he said, Peter, James, and John, you boys come in too. Boy, they'd seen some great things happening, Peter, James, and John. Amen. They'd been at the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. Peter, James, and John had seen miracle after miracle. They'd seen lepers cleansed. Amen. They'd seen the blind given sight. They'd seen the deaf people caused to hear. And he says, you come in the house. Amen. There's Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother. Five. Five in the Word of God is always the number of grace. We were dead in trespasses and sin, amen. But by the grace of God, he saw fit to save us and raise us back to life. And I want you to look, there's a sixth one in that room. It's that little girl. She represents humanity, lying there dead in trespass and sin. But there's a seventh one in the room. His name is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He's the all-powerful one. Can you feel Him? Can you feel Him when He walks into that room with a father who believes and a mother who's trusting? Three disciples who said, yes, we believe He can. The room filled with the presence of Almighty God as He stands there over that little girl and reaches out His hand and touches her hand. The hands of life reaches and touches the hands of death. I know who's going to win. And He says to the little girl, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I want to say praise be unto God this morning when He gets in the room and the presence of God is there and the people are in one accord in faith. You'll see some powerful results taking place in that room. The Bible says, verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. Hey, I want you to consider, when man is powerless, Jesus is mighty to save. When man has no ability, Jesus is well able. And the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Hey, when man is amazed, Jesus is collected. And the Bible says, He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now Jesus has charged them, and He's commanded them concerning the child. Not only has she been raised to life, but Jesus wants to make sure that she is in good health. He gives a charge to the father and the mother concerning the child. I think the church has been given a charge. I think the parents have been given a charge. I want to say this morning, fathers and mothers, you parents, you must teach your children about Jesus. He said in Isaiah 54:13, thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We must train them in the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. You understand what this world does? This world influences our children for evil. Proverbs 30:11 says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I believe we're living in that generation. Micah 7:6 says, the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And you know the issues, the failures of your family. Do you know this morning the failures of your family are this? They're prayer failures. Where there is failure, you'll realize where you did not pray. Where there is failure, you'll realize where you did not take it to Jesus. And if the truth would be known this morning, it's all over our nation, it's all over our churches, it's all over our families. It hinders the power of Almighty God. Now, parents, you can have an influence for evil. About Ahaziah the king, it was said in 1 Kings 22:52, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and his mother. Taught him how to do that junk. What about Jerusalem? They have walked after the imagination of their own hearts, and after Balaam, as their fathers has taught them. What about Herodias, what she said to her daughter? And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. That's how they influence their children. But you can't influence them for good. God said this in 1 Kings 9:4. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in the integrity of thine heart and in uprightness, to do all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. I got a little book at the house called Hymn Histories. I like to know why some of these old songwriters wrote these old songs that they wrote. Studying one by Luther Bridges. He was born in 1884. God called him to preach at 17 years old. 9 years later, at the age of 26, he found himself preaching for 9 years. He had gotten married to Sarah Veach. They had three beautiful boys. And in the year of our Lord, 1910, Pastor Bridges was invited to go to Kentucky for a two-week conference and preach the Word of God. And he said goodbye to his wife and to his three boys and left them on the other side of Kentucky with his father-in-law. And on the second full week of the meeting, when it was over, God had saved dozens of people and had blessed mightily. The phone rang and the messenger came and said, "Pastor Bridges, the phone is for you." He ran down and grabbed the phone because he did not have one in every room. And he said hello, expecting to hear his wife's voice and share with her all the blessings that he had received in a two-week meeting. But it was not her voice on the other end of that phone. He listened in complete silence as he heard a messenger say that a fire had burned down his father-in-law's house and had burnt his wife and three sons to death in the blaze. Can you imagine what tragic news that must have been to the young preacher to have had everything taken away? He sat down and began to pray, and he wanted to express his faith in Jesus because he believed that faith in Christ is beyond the grave. And he wrote these words, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know." What about that? To say the sweetest name I know, he fills my every longing and he keeps me singing as I go. How in the world could he sit down and write, "Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way." What about Horatio Spafford, who in 1871 in the Chicago fire lost everything but his family, lost all his investments, all his businesses. For 2 years he tried to put it all back together and decided to go across the sea to be in revival with D.L. Moody. And in 1873, he sent his family on ahead and he stayed behind 1 extra week because of business. And he got a telegram that said, "Saved alone." He heard that his four daughters had drowned because the ship they were sailing on to Europe collided with another boat and their vessel sank and all four of his daughters drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. He wrote the song, "It Is Well, It Is Well With My Soul." He wrote that song as he chartered his boat headed to comfort his wife. And when he came across the place where it was said that his daughters drowned, there's where he penned those words. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Faith goes beyond the grave. Faith goes beyond the circumstance. Faith goes beyond the situation. I wonder, in your situation today, are you able to say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my ever longing." Can you say that this morning? "Keeps me singing as I go.